The following live presentation by Rabbi David Aaron is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
We're chapter 19, and we'll be starting today verse 7. Just to catch us up to where we are, God has told Moses specifically an introductory statement to the acceptance of the Torah, and the Jewish people will answer, "We will do." And we have already clarified through the introduction of this parsha, which is the introduction to the giving of the Torah at Sinai, the various conditions upon which a Jew must have fulfilled in order to accept the Torah. And if you want the Torah, there are certain prerequisites. And we see these prerequisites expressed in Derech Eretz. We see these prerequisites as the unity of the Jewish people, the intention to cleave and come close to God, and a healthy humanistic attitude, and a sense of accepting the Torah with a responsibility for the world as a mamlechet kohanim. And Moses tells the Jewish people that. He presents before them everything God has commanded them. That was verse 7, verse 8. And the entire nation together say, all that God says, we will do. And Moses returns the words of the nation back to God. Okay, so now we're verse 9. God says to Moses, behold, I am going to come to you in a thick cloud, so that the nation shall hear my words with you. And also in you they will believe in le'olam forever. Yaged Moshe et divrei ha'am el Hashem. And Moses told God the words of the nation, which is a difficult thing because I thought we just saw that Moses told God the word of the nation. So the question is, what does this mean? God is going to come in this thick cloud, speaking to Moses so that the nation can hear it in my speaking with you, and also in you they will believe in forever. Now there's various opinions of what that means. The basic shot, or the more simpler appreciation of this pasuk, is that God is going to reveal himself to Moses in a manner that the Jewish people can see what's going on, can understand what's going on, and therefore come away with a belief not only in God, but in Moses. Okay? That they'll come to a clarity of Moses' prophecy when it says, v'gam b'cha, and also in you, they will believe. And what it means, also you, also implies also including someone else. So Rashi brings down, they also believe in all the other prophets that will come after you. In other words, this is going to confirm the process of prophecy from now until the future. Okay? And that's a simple way of understanding it. However, the Sforno has another approach which I think is really very valuable. That although God has revealed himself to Moses in what's called the Aspaklaria Hameira, a enlightened vision or an enlightened lens, God is going to specifically come to Moses in a thick cloud so that the Jewish people can also participate in this face-to-face encounter with God. Okay? And that they will be able to then believe when it says, v'gam b'cha yaminu, and they'll also believe in you, yaminu efsherut nevuatcha shetiyeh panim el panim. Then they will be able to believe that your prophecy has been a face-to-face prophecy. How? By giving them that kind of prophecy. In other words, being that they could not handle the enlightened lens, so they'll have an experience which is through a cloud, which will enable them on their level to taste what Moses tastes on his level. And what is that? The face-to-face encounter with God. That is one of the most important if not perhaps the most important aspect of Jewish living. The belief that a human being can have a face-to-face encounter with God. That kind of direct relationship with God, and of course the responsibility is a derivative of a direct relationship with God. Right? That itself is a reflection of the unity of God's transcendence and immanence. That God is transcendent of you, and therefore you are not God. But yet God is immanent enough within the human being that the human being is godly enough that they could stand before God and have that kind of direct encounter. And yet God is still transcendent man, therefore you are still not God. Okay? It's that kind of direct experience of God, or really better referred to as encounter with God, that the giving of Torah at Sinai expresses so clearly. So therefore, this coming in a cloud is preparing Jewish people to understand the nature of prophecy, that they themselves in full senses, you see, the difference between Moses and any other prophets is all the other prophets had visions, all the other prophets had dreams, only Moses in complete consciousness, he didn't have to go into any kind of trance or something, in full hold of his senses, right? His vision, his hearing, he didn't go into some. Now, it says about the other prophets, they would break down. When they would have a prophecy, they would break down. They would feel as if their bodies are turning inside out. And yet Moses, as I am right now with the full of my senses, so was Moses' encounter with God with the full of his senses, with the fullness of his senses, he's standing before God, and God is supposed to be standing before him. And the Jewish people had a taste of that according to their own level. But it was a taste of that so they can appreciate what Moses is experiencing and encountering on his own level. Okay? So tell the Jewish people that they should prepare themselves, verse 10, that they should prepare themselves, And then when it says over here, why did Moses then tell the words over again to God? V'yaged Moshe et divrei ha'am el Hashem. So the Sfarno says, it's at this point when God said to Moses, I will come to you. Because it says, the Jewish people said, all that God will say, we will do. And Moses came back and said to God, it's okay, they'll do it. And then God says, okay, and it implies a reaction what the Jewish people just said. I will come in a cloud, so that they will hear my speaking with you, and also in you they will believe, so that they will come to the understanding of the kind of prophecy you have, which is face to face. And now Moses once again tells God what the Jewish people said. So according to the Sforno, at this point Moses realized what the Jewish people had actually said, and how what God responds is appropriate to what they had said. They said very clearly, all that God will say, we will do. If it's God that will say it, and not an angel. In other words, and when Moses repeats what they said, it wasn't for God's sake, it was for his own sake, when he realized that that was the point that the Jewish people made, and therefore that was the response of God. That the Jewish people want to know, is this directly from God? Or is this coming to us through an angel? And of course, what's the difference? If it's the word of God, what's the difference how it comes to you? But the Sforno said that the Jewish people's concern is that if it's through an angel, then we're scared. Because being that an angel cannot forgive, right, we can't do it. We can only do it if we know it's from God, because if it's from God, we know it'll be compassion. We know that din is an expression of compassion, and if sometimes we, make a mistake, we slip up, we know that there's still hope, there's still tshuva, because it came from Hashem directly, and that's the nature of the Torah. So this is very crucial understanding thematically what the Torah is all about, and it'll all fit together soon. So the Jewish people want to make sure that it's directly from God, and that God is coming to Moses through a cloud, so the Jewish people themselves can personally experience and taste that kind of direct face-to-face experience with God. Because this is a crucial principle in Judaism, that a human being can enjoy a relationship with God. on most direct relationship and the most directness of a relationship with all the implications of a relationship of love, which has both an element of din, of judgment and rules, and yet when there are times that are needed, God can transcend those rules. Because the rules are not in any way anything other than an expression of God's compassion. And therefore, God's compassion can override those rules also. So that's really what the Jewish people wanted to know. Is this a face-to-face, a pure relationship with God? God as Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, God the compassionate one? Or all these dinim, all these rules, right? An expression of compassion? Or will God be in all these rules? They will determine our lives and they will override compassion. Therefore, Moses said this because he recognized that that was really what the Jewish people said. They didn't say all that is the will of God or what all that is of God, right? But all that God says, we will do. Very specific in terms of if it will be Yud-Kei Vav-Kei that will tell us this, then okay, not an angel. So, V'yomer Hashem el Moshe, okay, God says to Moses, go down. And the nation shall sanctify themselves, and they shall wash their clothing, which means a purity of their physical beings also. And they shall be prepared for the third day, because on the third day, God will descend before the very eyes of the nation on the Mount of Sinai. And according to the Sforno's approach, that both in body and soul, both in soul and body, they will see God face to face. Right? They don't have to be anything other than human beings. And yet, as human beings in the full implication, what it means to be a human being, they will face to face see God. Reflecting the concept that we always pray for in our prayers, with our very eyes. That's what Jews believe can actually happen. And so there's 3 days that they're going to prepare themselves. Now, why is it 3 days, just on a technical note? Because this is referring to that they should not have relations with their wives or their husbands for 3 days. Because within the first 3 days of relation, the seed of the man could still come out of the woman. And therefore, she would be impure. Therefore, after 3 days, they all went to the mikveh. They all became pure, right? Because there's no chance that they haven't had 3 days of relation, no chance of a dead seed, so to speak, which is impure, be within the woman, because by 3 days, according to Judaism, it's already dissolved and it's no longer in existence. Okay? So therefore, 3 days they're going to prepare themselves, and this is a preparation of both soul and body. Very important. As bodies, as human beings, with the fullness of human senses, sight and sound and touch, right? This is not a dream, this is not some experience, this is something they saw, right? Completely saw in the full cognizance of what it means to be human, in full daylight awareness, so to speak, right? So they're getting ready. And there are certain rules in terms of how close the nation can come to the mountain, because everybody's got to know their level. Right? They've got to know their level and how close they can come. Okay, and after the shofar will be blown, after the whole encounter, then everybody can go back to the mountain, and the mountain will be just another mountain once again. Important idea. That what will sanctify this mountain is the relationship they will encounter with God, and when that relationship is ended, so to speak, for that moment, and the shofar will blow, they can go back to the mountain. It's no longer anything that they cannot go towards. Okay, so Moses goes down from the mountain, the nation sanctifying themselves, they wash their clothing, and Moses says, and this is verse 16, Moses says to them, be prepared, l'shloshet yamim, be prepared for 3 days, and do not approach your wives. Now this is a difficulty over here, because God said, on the third day I will be coming, and Moses said, be prepared for 3 days, which would imply what? It's the fourth day that God is coming. Now this is a difficulty. One of the opinions in the Gemara, and Rashi brings it down, is that Moses adds another day. You hear this? That Moses adds another day. And according to some opinions, the Torah was not really given on the 6th of Sivan. It was actually given on the 7th of Sivan. It was supposed to be given on the 6th. But Moses decided they need a little more time, and he pushed it off. Now that is an overwhelming idea, right? What does that mean? How could Moses push it off? And it's very clear, I mean, the Gemara does present some kind of logical process that Moses goes through in terms of how he determines that he wants to do this and feels he has to do it. But basically, this is Moses' idea, right? He decides and decrees we're going to wait another day. Now, how could you? I mean, God says we're doing it on the third day, and Moses says we're doing it on the fourth day. Well, the best answer I have seen is brought down by the Bear Moshe. That what Moses wanted to demonstrate is the power of oral tradition. That the human being is a partner in the meaning of Torah. And that unless the Jewish people accept the oral tradition, they could not accept the written tradition. So the oral tradition does not only mean ideas that were passed over through memory, but oral tradition means the right to interpret the Torah, the right to mechadesh, to bring about new ideas, the right to look at the Torah and use your human understanding to decide what it means, the right to be posek, the right to determine Jewish law. I mean, there are certain principles which you have to come up and decide. Is it kosher, is it teray? And this is crucial, because if you're not going to have the confidence in yourself, as Talmidei Chachamim, or as the possibility that there is a Talmid Chacham, there's no way to accept the Torah. Right? There's no way to accept the Torah. You've got to have trust in the leaders, the scholars. And you have to have trust in yourself if you choose to be a scholar. That the oral tradition is crucial. And therefore, why do we celebrate, according to this opinion, why do we celebrate Shavuot on the 6th of Sivan, when historically it was given on the 7th? Because it is given on the 6th. Because on the 6th they received the oral tradition. And that's what it says, Man Matan Torah Teinu. That Shavuot is a time that we got our Torah. Zman Matan Torah Teinu. The Bear Moshe says it's referring to the oral Torah. The Torah, the beginning of the receiving of the Torah, was on the sixth day. It was when they received and they accepted Moses' opinion that he was mechadesh. This is an innovation of Moses. This is not simply, this is how he understood what God said. He innovated and he recognized and he said, this is what we have to do. And this is very, very powerful. Because in order to receive the Torah, it's not enough just to believe in God. You've got to believe in yourself. That you can read the Torah, that you can understand the Torah. That when new situations arise throughout history, you can take the principles of Torah and make a decision, this is the halacha. And that will be Torah. That's the amazing thing. That God imparts to the human being that kind of divine significance that enables them to understand the Torah and have the confidence to say, that's the pshat. Right? So, this is the basic idea in Judaism of Elu ve'elu divrei Elohim chayim. There's a fundamental principle in Judaism that two rabbis could be arguing. One says it's yes, and one says it's no. And a voice comes out of the sky and says, these and those are the living words of God. What do you mean? How can it be the living words of God? They're contradictory. And yet that's the beauty of Judaism. That there's an element of divine within the human being. And that the Torah is not only coming down, it's coming through the human being also. Only with the greatest of humbleness, of course. There's got to be an incredible humbleness also. But this is crucial to appreciate. So really, Moses, in adding a day, has established Torah Shabbat. Okay, so he adds a day. Everyone accepts it. And it was in the morning. And there was voices and sounds and thunder and a heavy cloud and a voice and the sound, the blast, the shofar is blowing and the people are frightened or yichared, they're trembling. The oral tradition says that actually their souls jumped out of their bodies, but God sent angels to push it back in. They were wiping out. How could you stand before God? What gives you the strength to stand before God? It's God. Right? It's God that gives man the strength to stand before God. And it was in the morning, the oral tradition says, this is to tell you that God was there before they were, so to speak. Even though it is unusual that the rabbi should wait for the student, in this case, that's what God did, implying, and this the Ber Moshe uses, so to speak, confirming that God has, so to speak, given honor to the people as if they're the rabbis and he's the student. Because in the oral tradition, not the oral tradition, which is the tradition that simply is oral and we memorize, but the oral tradition, which is the right to mechadesh, the right to decree, the right to determine halakha, right? That in that case, God accepts the psak of the Jewish people. And so, the dynamics over here are quite amazing. Verse 17, and Moses takes out the people towards God that was, so to speak, coming towards them. Rashi brings down the oral tradition that the Shekhinah went out towards the Jewish people like a chatan, like a groom coming towards his bride. So you have to appreciate the images over here. Right? The honor that's being offered to the Jewish people, the godliness that they are attaining because they're going to be able to stand face to face with God. This shofar is blasting. The divine descends on the mountain, calling out to Moses. Moses ascends to the mountain. God warns Moses once again that the Jewish people should not come too close to the mountain. And there's various places where different types of individuals could make it. And the Jewish people are standing beneath the mountain, it says. And I kind of skipped ahead, but in verse 18, it says, V'yitzvu b'tachtit ha'har. And the Jewish people stood beneath the mountain. And here we have the famous oral tradition, which is God uprooted the mountain and held it over their head and said, if you accept the Torah, you shall live. And if not, here is your grave, this mountain's falling on your head. And of course, doesn't sound like much choice. And of course, the basic question that everybody asks is, well, then the Jewish people aren't so great, and the Jewish people were forced to do it, and this is religious coercion, right? And the Jewish people really were not ready to accept it. Now, the Chizkuni takes a technical way out of this, and his approach is, God forced the Jewish people to accept the oral tradition. The Jewish people already said na'aseh. The Jewish people already said whatever God will say, we will listen to. So, I mean, they already said they would listen. But what they didn't refer to was the oral tradition. And that what this means is God holding the mountain over and was forcing to accept the oral tradition, which is to accept the godliness that's imminent within you, which enables you to say a pshat. which enables you to understand the Torah, which enables you to have halacha. Okay? And that was what they had to be forced, because they were ready to accept God's power, but they were forced into recognizing their own power within the context of their relationship, this face-to-face relationship. That God is revealing His face to you, you have to have the strength that God forced the Jewish people to have the strength and the fortitude to accept that they are showing their face to God. But the Ber Moshe takes another approach, which I think is very, very important also. Because, of course, what are we going to say? The Jewish people did say, we will do. They did say, we will do. So the Ber Moshe said, listen, they definitely said, we will do. But at that moment, when God was revealing His Torah, right, God helped them overcome the fears that they were having. And that momentary Yetzer Hara that starts to chicken out at the last moment. And therefore, God forcing the Jewish people was not forcing them to do something against their will. It was fortifying them and helping them do something which was their will. And of course, this goes back to what we talked about. When Pharaoh chooses to rebel against God, God will harden his heart and help him rebel against God. If that's what you want, then I will help you. And so too in contrast. If the Jewish people say they want to serve God, then God will help them. Right? God will help them. And that in no way will minimize the greatness of the Jewish people. That is only a testimony that this is a relationship and that the deep-seated intention of the Jewish people is they want to do the mitzvahs of God. And God, so to speak, holding the mountain over them was only helping them do what in essence they want to do, helping them overcome those temporary drawbacks, those lapses, those moments of insecurity. And therefore, God, in holding the mountain over them, was actually helping them do what they really wanted to do anyway. So it wasn't really religious coercion. It was actually religious help. Okay. And now we get to giving of the Torah at Sinai. This is chapter 20. V'yidaber Elohim et kol hadvarim ha'elu. And God said all these things, saying, that's a pretty heavy pasuk. First of all, who is speaking? God the judge. As Rashi says, Ein Elohim El Dayan. The name Elohim means as a judge. And that's what the Torah is. The Torah are rules. The Torah are regulations. If you do it, then there are positive consequences. And if you don't do it, there are negative consequences. The Torah is given to a nation to offer them the possibility to enter into relationship with God based on their own worthiness. Because without that, you can't have a relationship. If you feel unworthy, then how can you have a relationship? So God, as a judge, yes, Judaism is God the judge. And yes, a lot of people don't like God the judge because they don't recognize that God the judge is an expression of God the lover. That's what they don't recognize. And that when your parent is being judgmental of you, that's only out of love to cultivate your self-esteem so that you can have that kind of relationship of closeness with your parents and you can stand with worthiness and confidence and security before your parents. So therefore, God, as an Elohim, speaks to the Jewish people all these things. Rashi says the Midrash, what does it mean, all these things? God said all of it in one utterance. All of those 10 commandments, those 10 utterances, were said in one utterance, which of course nobody could do. And of course nobody understood. Right? This weird divine language, which was in 10 utterances, in one utterance. Why? Why would God reveal His Torah first in 10 utterances, and then say them all separately? So I think one approach is to teach the Jewish people the organic nature of Torah. that I'm giving you commandment one, commandment two, commandment three. I don't want you to think that these are independent, isolated commandments. Right? They are all interdependent, they're all interdefined, because the Torah is one. It's a basic idea in Judaism. It's one. They're all interfaced. All the mitzvahs are interfaced. All of reality is interfaced. And therefore, when a person says, well, I'll do the laws between man and man, that I can understand, but I don't see why I have to do the laws between man and God. Well, I'll do the laws between man and God, but the laws between man and man, I don't know. Right? Don't think they're independent. Don't think you could successfully honor God if you do not honor His creatures. And don't think you could successfully honor God's creatures if you do not honor God. Right? It doesn't work. Right? When a person is insensitive to another human being, then that itself reflects on their insensitive relation with God too. It's one. Right? And every mitzvah stands in relationship to all the other mitzvahs. And therefore, it's hard to pick and choose the ones you like. Because there's no such thing as picking and choosing. They only exist within the context of all the others. And I would say another pshat, this is also teaching us that the comprehensible is an expression of the incomprehensible. Something that you have to understand. That although much of the Torah is comprehensible to you, it was first offered in a voice, in a language, in a format which was incomprehensible. So that you remember and understand that everything that you understand about the Torah is only scratching its surface. And that there's still more and more and more and more. And that which is comprehensible about the Torah itself is incomprehensible. It's incomprehensible that I should be able to understand anything God wants from me. That there could be any communication between myself and God. Just as we talked about it before, it's the same problem with science. That when the scientist recognizes comprehensible patterns in reality, he then said there's no God. But as John Wheeler said, the most incomprehensible thing about the world is that it's comprehensible. That when you're sitting there learning Torah and it makes sense, that itself should blow you away. And that itself should only heighten its godliness. You see, when people read the Torah and it makes sense, they say, oh, this is godly, it makes sense to me. Right? It makes sense to me. That itself should only augment its godliness. That's the most incomprehensible aspect of the Torah, that you could understand it. That's the beauty of it. A face-to-face relationship with mankind. And therefore God first said it in its incomprehensible form, then in its comprehensible form, so you could understand that the root of the comprehensible is the incomprehensible. And after you figure it all out, you should sit there with utter awe and say, my God, this is unbelievable. This is outrageous. Right? Just beyond anything I could ever understand, that which I understand. Okay, and it says, and God said all these things, saying. Now what does that mean? God said all these things, saying. I mean, God said all these things. So, the Chizkuni says a very interesting thing. Said, well, what God did is He first said it to Himself. God said all these things, and then He said it to the people. And He uses a simple metaphor, just as before a person speaks to another person, you should first think and organize your words, right? Say it to yourself before you say it to others. Well, of course, we have to go to a deeper level. What is that supposed to mean? What am I supposed to understand from that? But perhaps that itself is another indication of the intimacy that the Jewish people are going to enjoy. And that when you study Torah, they're that intimate, as if God, so to speak, checked it out with Himself before He gave it to the nation. Why? Because the nation is so much part of Himself that you almost act out your friend and kind of get inside your friend to see how your friend would hear these things. Because communicating with someone means to communicate. You commune with them. You become one with them. When you communicate with someone, you have to simultaneously be outside your friend and within your friend, so you're hearing what you're saying to your friend. That's why people can't communicate. Because people can speak, but they cannot get inside the listener. So you're not communicating, you're speaking. Right? But you're not communicating. And therefore I would say that the Chizkuni is giving it very clear that God didn't just say these things. The Torah is not just the word of God, it's the communication of God. And just as communication means the person speaking is simultaneously within the shoes of this person listening, taking into consideration the relationship, taking into consideration who the person is, who the person's all about, where they're coming from. Because if you don't take that consideration, you're communicating, you're speaking. Right? You get up in front of three-year-olds and you tell them what you want to tell them, which is, you know, the theory of relativity. You might be speaking, you might be lecturing, but you're not communicating. Because you do not understand that there's a relationship going on over here. You are not able to put yourself in their shoes and take into consideration that what you will say is not only defined by what you want to say, but who they are and what they need to hear and how they need to hear it. So it's so crucial to understand that the Ten Commandments are not Jewish people, I am your Lord, you shall not, you know, and everyone like, whether you like it or not, whether you can relate to it or not, right? It's without any consideration for who you are. This is my will, and that's it. So I think the Chizkuni is really opening a very important point over here. That the Torah is communicating with the Jewish people. Not just simply presenting the divine will, if you can accept it, go ahead, and if you can't, forget it. I take the person I'm speaking to, I do not in any way consider who's before me. And what I have to say has nothing to do with the relationship. What I have to say has everything to do with the relationship. I am communicating. Because that's what it means to commune. That's what it means to create a community. It's unifying. It's relating and being one with somebody. And when you're one with someone, you're able to see that someone within yourselves, and there you can communicate because you see them so much as part of yourself. And therefore can test it out on yourself before you even say it over to them. So God said all these things as a judge, first to himself, so to speak, and then to us, telling us that this is communicating. And what does God say? Anochi Hashem Elokecha. This is the first communication, not the first word. We've got to get used to the first communique, okay? Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am God, your God. Asher hotziticha me'aretz Mitzrayim, that is taking you out of Egypt, mibeit avadim, from the house of slavery. Lo yelecha Elohim acharim, there shall not be for you other gods al panai, before me. Now this, I tell you, just to understand this would take at least a complete hour on its own. Right? Complete hour on its own. And that'll be second year Israelite. But first year Israelite, I'll tell you what it is. The Ramban is crucial on this, because the Ramban learns that this is the first commandment. Not all commentaries believe this is a commandment, this is just an introduction of some sort. Right? But the Ramban says, no, this is a mitzvah. And what is it the mitzvah of? It is the mitzvah to believe in God. Anochi Hashem Elokecha is a mitzvah of what you have to believe in. And what do you have to believe in? So, the Rambam says, this is to teach you and command you that you shall know and believe that there is a God, a Yudke Vavke, and He is your Elohim. Right? Which is, meaning what? Kolomar, that's to say, Hovek Kadmon. Yud Kevavke means that there is an original reality beyond all other realities, and that reality is what we call Hashem. And Mito Haya Hakol B'Chafetz, and everything else is of His will. Because this original reality is not bound by anything prior to Him. And therefore the original reality is the source of all. All is a function of that original reality. That original reality is not a function of anything. Therefore, the original reality is completely free and is completely omnipotent, can do whatever that whatever he wants, because there is no limitation, right? There is nothing prior to that reality that this original reality must answer to or is limited or function of. And that reality, that original reality, which is omnipotent and which is completely free, that reality, Hu Elohim, that reality is your God, who relates to you in judgment, and you have to serve him. Meaning you are accountable to God as a judge. You are responsible to that God. But you have to understand that the judge, the God that you are accountable to, that there is a relationship which is of rules and regulations, that God is Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, who is beyond all rules and regulations. That's a very deep idea. That when a child relates to their parent, they have to simultaneously, when seeing their parent as a judge and relating to their parent as a judge, simultaneously recognizing that the judge is the lover and that the rules are themselves an expression of love, an expression of beyond rules. And yet you accept those rules. Even though, and you can't say, well, my father doesn't care. My father, because he cares, gives me rules to cultivate my esteem, to cultivate my identity, so he can be unto me an Elohim. And I can stand before him with that kind of significance of self. And I am who took you out of Egypt. What is this teaching us? What is it that we have to believe in and know? This teaches that God, again, is the imperative reality, a function of nothing, and can do whatever he wants. Because the going out of Egypt is God transcending the principles of nature. That God is transcending himself as an Elohim. Elohim created nature, created a world according to natural principles. But who is Elohim? Elohim, who created according to natural principles, is Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, who is transcendent of natural principles, and can at any moment transcend them and override them. This is what you must believe as a Jew. And this teaches us in the omniscience of God, that God has consciousness and awareness of who you are, u'b'hashkacha, and God is relating to you in providence. These are all the principles of faith in these few words of Judaism. This is what a Jew believes in. That Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei is Elohim, and that Elohim is Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei. And therefore, God is aware, God is free, God is unlimited, and God relates to you, and God can provide providence that will take you beyond nature. You can believe in miracles. And believing in miracles is hope. You see, this is the antithesis of what the Greeks believed in. The Greeks didn't believe in hope. The Greeks believed in a world that always existed. And this is what it says. And this is what Rambam said. Vagam Torah, and this will also teach us about Hachidush, about the creation of the world, that the world is new. Ki im kadmot ha'olam lo yishtene dvar mitivo. Because if the world is eternal, then nothing would ever change. And that's what the Greeks believed. The Greeks do not believe in miracles. Because the Greeks did not believe that the world was created. The Greeks believed that the world was always. Right? That rules and nature is just an eternal existence. That it is God. Right? And this gets us to philosophy. What is? What is reason? Right? And the is of reality is just laws, principles. They are, they will be. They're laws. They're principles. That's your God. Principles, natural principles are your gods. And if you want to get around the world, so that'll bring us to idol worship. How? Well, now all you have to do is manipulate those forces that always are and are limited and function according to consistent patterns. So God taking the Jewish people out proves that the world was created. Why? Through the miracles. Through the miracles. Because the world that we know is a world of nature,
And it's very possible that the world always existed. Meaning nature and its principles just always were, and that's it. But taking the Jews out of Egypt, transcending the principles of nature momentarily, proves that nature was not always. Because if nature was always, then it couldn't all of a sudden have a nuance and then flip back into its original pattern. You followed it. That the miracles at Egypt, transcending the principles of nature, proves, shows and testifies that the world is created, that nature is created, that the rules are created, and the creator is not a servant to the rules. Right? Because nature could never transcend itself if you think nature is God and nature was, is, will be. And this will therefore tell us about the omnipotence of God, and this will teach us about the oneness of God. All that. In other words, the Rambam sees in these few words the entire faith of the Jewish people. That's what everything has been building up to. The oneness of God, that nothing will challenge God. That God is in no way a servant to logic, a slave to principles and rules, that nothing can challenge or contradict the will of God. Whatever God wants will be. Right? Beyond reason, beyond logic, beyond rules, beyond limitations. And therefore, Anochi, I. And Anochi is the most direct way of speaking to somebody. Right? It's the most direct way of speaking to somebody. Hashem Elokecha. I am Yudkei Vavkei, the primary reality. Elokecha, your God that relates to you in judgment, who created the world with rules. But the God who created the world with rules through world rules is not in any way subservient to rules and can overrule those rules. That took you out of Egypt. That's what testifies to it. That I have gone beyond those rules. That I have gone beyond nature. That I relate to you through will, through consciousness, through providence. And through will, consciousness, providence, I will go beyond rules for you. And therefore you shall have no other gods. Right? Idol worship is basically the antithesis of believing in God's oneness. Because basically what idol worship is in essence is worshiping the forces of nature. That's what it is. It's worshiping nature. It's worshiping rules. It's not believing in the world of relationship, of providence, the world of love. Idol worship is basically manipulating forces in the universe to get what you want. It's not a relationship. It's just manipulating various forces. It's a different kind of science. Right? It's a different kind of science, and I don't mean that in a negative way towards science. But it's a different kind of science. In terms of manipulating forces according to what they are and giving up on any ability to transcend that which is according to the rules and going beyond that. And therefore you cannot worship any idols, and that includes any intermediaries. Right? Because the Jew must believe that your relation with God is direct without any mediaries, and therefore don't make any images, don't make any pictures, right? That kind of help you to focus on God or whatever. No, no, none of that. Because Anochi, I am personally God, your God. And interestingly enough, it says in the Torah, God says, your God in the singular sense. But Ramban takes it in a technical direction, meaning that an individual cannot say that it goes according to the majority. The majority are good, then I'll be included amongst them. But I'm God, your God. Every Jew must believe that they individually can enjoy a relationship with the original primary reality, Hashem. Everybody. And that what happens to you is hashgacha pratit, and that you cannot rely on the hashgacha klalit of the entire nation and say, well, it's going to be all right because, you know, everybody else is tzaddikim, so I'll just get in on their bill. That's the Ramban's approach. The Chizkuni takes it a little bit further than that and says that the Jewish people encountered God, so to speak, with a multi-faith, and that wherever you were on the mountain, wherever you were around the mountain, everybody personally saw God's face according to their level, according to who they are, and therefore they each experienced the Ten Commandments being told to them personally. Right? That's the most amazing thing. You know, like 10 people could come into a class, one person is trying to communicate, but the truth is that can you speak to a group and yet simultaneously everyone feels as if you're speaking just to them, as if there's nobody else there? That's what the Jewish people experience. Like that's only God can communicate. Right? Where every single one experienced that God was speaking just to them personally. And that they themselves merited this unique personal communication of God. You shall not have any images that will express or imply some need for intermediary. And this brings us to the Ten Commandments, which we can really go through quite quickly. I mean, I could spend 2 months on it. But right now, the first commandment, according to the Ramban, is dealing with emunah, with the basic faith that you have to believe in. The Kabbalat Malchut Shemayim, the acceptance of God's supreme and your accountability to God. No idol worship, not using God's name in vain. The Shabbos and honoring your father. The first five are related to the honor of God. And the honor of your parents is considered to be part of honoring God because your parents have been partners in your creation. The next five deal with honoring your fellow man, which then deals with the law of murder, the law of adultery, and other forbidden sexual relationships, the law of don't steal, which the commentaries, most commentaries see as that means not to kidnap, that's what it was referring to, kidnapping, not to bear false testimony, which not only means you personally, but according to some of the commentaries, this is also referring to hiring someone to bear false testimony, and also this implies also not only false testimony in a court, a false testimony in light, meaning the law of rechilut, which is bringing about a bad name about somebody, and then the law of lo tachmod, which is not to desire anything of anybody else's. That you should have that kind of perfect faith, that whatever you have is what you need. And that, just according to Ibn Ezra, the metaphor he gives, is just as a farmer would never desire the wife of a king, because he knows that that's ridiculous, that's impossible, it's simply not befitting me. So he'd never even dream about her. Right? So too, a person should have that kind of faith about everything that they have, that they should never desire anything of anybody else's, because they've well instilled within themselves that experience, that understanding, that whatever is what you have, that's what you get, because God has apportioned that to you. Okay, and this ends us off with the last part of Yitro, which is the Jewish people then say to Moses, we can't deal with it, we can't listen privately, can't hear it personally, it's too much for us. You, from now on, will hear the voice of God, and you will transmit it to us. And after that, God instructs Moses that you shall not, and this is verse 19, chapter 20, tells them, tell the Jewish people that you did not, that what you have seen from the skies, I have spoken with them. You have personally testified that face-to-face experience. Do not make with me a god of silver, a god of gold. You do not need any intermediary. You can enjoy that direct relation with God. You've experienced it now and you should know it for the future forever. And the Sforno says something very beautiful. It says, now that you have seen that there is that kind of personal direct relationship, you do not need to create any kind of intermediaries to come close to me. You do not need to create things which are of gold and silver. But all you have to make, Mizbech Adamah Taseli. You can make even an altar, or not even, you can make an altar which is of dirt, and even that's enough. You don't need to make domes of silver, the Sforno says, domes of gold. You do not have to create halls, which are elaborate halls of gold and silver, because God is close to you without any of that. You've seen it. You've experienced that. And that's something, again, which is contributing to the theme of the intimacy that the Jewish people can enjoy with God, and that you do not need to create, in order to do that, you don't have to create any intermediaries or any fancy halls or shuls to get there. Right? You really don't need that, and therefore God commands them that make for me a mizbeach of dirt. Make for me an altar of rocks, and that's enough. And that is basically the end of Yitro, because the giving of Torah at Sinai is that face-to-face, intimate, direct relationship with God. And all the commandments of Judaism are derivatives of maintaining and establishing and enjoying that relationship that happened at Sinai.
This presentation by Rabbi David Aaron has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990 or in Jerusalem at country code 972-2627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.